Well, if you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. This is a banner day as we turn into the next chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. So I'm excited about that. I pray that you've been able to kind of go along with us this while and kind of stick around as far as the series has been concerned. We're going to go through the month of October, and then we're going to begin a new series called Teach Me to Pray, where we're going to read from the Psalms and focus specifically on just the character and the nature of prayer, what it is that God has called us to do in that. But as we enter into this new kind of segment of the series, I want to offer you a new follow challenge, just something to do a little bit differently this time. What I'd like for you to do in your bulletins, you can see it there at the bottom. It's a real simple deal. We've challenged you from time to time to go on to Bible.com and to search for different studies and different things to be able to kind of study the gospel according to Matthew. But what I want to challenge you to do now is to actually go and search under the plans for a series called Disciples Maker Series. And what this is it's a study over the gospel according to Matthew. It's broken into 6 days. So if you'll just take 6 days for the next month, you'll at least get through 4 of those studies. And they can be anywhere in the Gospel of Matthew. To this point, if you've been following along, you've read through the Gospel of Matthew. And so now it's an opportunity to kind of maybe take a little bit different picture of that. And so I want you to consider doing that. And the last thing I want you to be looking at this month, I really want to challenge you to get involved in a point group. Our point groups are our adult studies here on site, and the design behind them is just to help adults grow in their faith. I really want to emphasize our Sunday morning point groups, our kind of traditional Sunday school classes and so forth. Throughout the month, you'll be seeing different teachers and so forth out in our great hall, just kind of promoting their class and promoting our Sunday, our point groups and so forth. I really want to challenge you, if you haven't gotten involved in one of those, to get involved in one. If you feel like it's time to do something a little bit different, I want to challenge you to do that as well. And obviously, we have other studies that are going on throughout the week, Thursday morning studies, Wednesday night studies, we have home groups, all of those things. So we want to challenge you to be a part of any of those. But I really want to emphasize to you the importance of getting into a group. And for many in this room, you've probably been in a group for a while, so that's not anything really terribly new to you. But I can assure you, not everyone in this room is in a group, just so that we're clear. And I want to challenge you to do that, because being in a group is such an important part of our lives. Having that opportunity to study with other people, to pray with other people, to do life together is so important. And so I want to challenge you this month, as it were, in our sort of our follow challenge as we kind of continue working through the Gospel of Matthew and the Sermon on the Mount. I want to enter into our time today asking a very simple question. Let me just slow down. Maybe that'll work better. Have you ever done something that you felt like was really going to be a good idea, but at the end of the day, you realized your intentions weren't exactly what you thought they were? Right? Like, you had this idea in your head, especially among church folks, so to speak, that you wanted to do something that you thought was a really good idea. You thought it would be a really great thing to bring honor to the Lord, and you felt like you were doing a great job with it. But then, really, when it got unpacked some way down the road, you realized, oh, I probably did not have the right attitude about that. So years ago, when I had first become a believer, I remember there were a couple of instances. One in particular, my mom had called me. I had gone back to the high school that I had graduated from. I'd become a believer. My mom desperately wanted me to share the gospel with whoever it was that she felt I needed to share the gospel with. And I remember that. Like, she was really adamant one time. She called me and she goes, "Listen, you need to go and find Michael. And you need to, before the sun goes down today, you need to share the gospel with him." And I said, "Wow, Mom, that's pretty intense." But I felt this pressure to go do that. And I thought, well, you know, we're supposed to share the gospel. We're supposed to be doing that. And so I kind of sought him out and I said, "Hey, Mike, let me talk to you a little bit about this. We grew up a little bit together, a couple years anyway. And how you feel about the Lord and all that stuff?" And just to be fair, Mike said, "You know, I'm kind of struggling in those areas. But, you know, I have some awareness, some understanding." I kind of walked away from that situation thinking to myself, "Well, now, why did I do that? What was really the motivation there? Was I really trying to share the gospel with Mike, or was I just trying to make my mom happy?" Right? A few years later, I remember standing at the back of our church in Yukon, and I wasn't even a few years, it was just maybe several months anyway, and I was still a very new believer, and I still really was getting a handle on a lot of different things, and probably had gotten into ministry a lot earlier than I needed to be, and all of those things. But I remember at one point, I'd gotten really comfortable with praying, just praying publicly. I really enjoyed that. I really liked it. But I also started to take a little bit more pride in it than I realized. And I remember that it was my goal, like every time at the end of the service, they would have the time to close a prayer and the guy up front would call someone. And I did everything I could to make sure we made eye contact. You want me to pray. I know you do. Like that kind of thing. And again, you know, my heart was, God, I just want to pray. I really enjoy praying. I enjoy doing this. But eventually it became clear to me that really I wasn't praying for any purpose other than someone saying, hey, you're a good prayer. I wasn't necessarily sharing the gospel because people needed to hear the gospel. I was sharing the gospel because there was a lot of pressure from other people telling me how to do it. And in many ways, I think that as we walk and we go along in our faith, we're invited into this space time and again where God says, what I'm calling you to do, you need to do for me. I need to make sure you're doing it for me. And if it ever comes out that you're not, you need to repent and move forward. You don't need to linger in that area, but you do need to own it for what it is. And in the gospel according to Matthew, Jesus has already been talking to them in the Sermon on the Mount about the importance of the works that they do, their acts of righteousness. And he's been telling them, you're going to have to be different. But now he's going to make it really, really personal. And one of the things that I think that I'd like for us to be able to do is to have that honest conversation. God, am I focused on the purpose you've called me to? And so today we're going to talk about the whole idea of some spiritual disciplines that Jesus identifies in Matthew. In Matthew 6, and next week we're going to talk a little bit about what they look like lived out. But this morning I want to begin with that, and I want to begin by this. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, Jesus says this, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. I want to pray, and we'll get started. Lord, I love you, and I do thank you that we have this space, and I pray that I'll be honoring you as we open your word. I know there's a lot of things happening today, and today is a rainy day, and the football world has erupted yesterday, and everybody's lost their mind and their heart and everything. And I just pray we're all able to kind of bring it back in today and just remember that those things are fun, but you're the most important thing we have. And so as we study your word this morning, Lord, I pray that we just remember that excitement, that energy, and apply it here. There's nothing wrong with it. We just need to do what you're calling us to. So help us to remember the cross and the forgiveness that is there for any who will believe in the name of Jesus as Lord and Savior. And through your Spirit, give us wisdom as we study your word. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. And so the first thing that I think that we want to begin with this whole idea, is that as we're walking, to remember that along the path, we must be sure to guard ourselves against ourselves. As we walk along the path, we have to be sure to guard ourselves against ourselves. So this is what Jesus says. He says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. And so the whole idea of this, Jesus is using the same word that he uses in Matthew 5, 6 and in Matthew 5, 20 when he talks about righteousness. When he says, whatever you're doing, be sure that you're doing it with the right motives. Be sure that you understand that what you're exercising, and that's what this is, it's an exercise of your righteousness, whatever that you're doing, make sure you're doing it in the right for the right purposes. And your greatest enemy in this whole thing is you. Like, you have the opportunity in many ways to do great things, but Jesus sets the stage for us to answer this greatest question, and that is, will we follow Jesus for his glory or ours? Like, that's the real question that's at play here in Matthew chapter 6. Will we follow Jesus for his glory or for ours? And so what I want to do this morning is we're going to go ahead and continue to read in Matthew 6. And we're going to look at a few verses in sequence, and then we're going to talk about them together. But I want you to follow along with me. So beginning at verse 2 of chapter 6, it says, so when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what's done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And when your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And then move on down to verse 14. He says, for if you forgive other people when they forgive or when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they like or they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, that whole series of verses is Jesus talking to them about how they practice the righteousness they have within them. The last chapter, we were talking about how their lives should be changed and what they should be doing. But now he's going to be talking about all of the common things they see around them. And to be fair, Jesus is not addressing all of the particular exercises. He's just giving them some examples. In the 21st century, we could use examples like Bible study. We could use examples, again, like church volunteerism, or we could talk about what we do on a Saturday or whatever it may be. Like, we could talk about a lot of those things. But Jesus opted for these three, or four, if you will, if we include forgiveness. But I think there are two things to recognize in this, and we're going to move into this as well. The first one is that we have righteousness that we have to exercise. We have to work out. This righteousness that has been granted us and given to us, we're supposed to be doing something with it. And so it's important for us to remember that, but it's also important to remember that a reward is available. Jesus makes it very clear there's a reward involved in this. The difference is, will it be God's reward or will it be our reward? Because it can't be both. We cannot do work for our reward and God's reward as well. That's what Jesus seems to be arguing, and I think it makes sense to us. And a lot of times as we're wrestling with that, I think it's important to see that. And so what I want to do is I want to talk through some of these for just a few moments. The first thing I would say is that as we walk, we have to weigh out our actions. As we walk along, we have to weigh out our actions. So again, in Matthew chapter 6 at verse 2, Jesus says this, "So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Now, it's an imperative, as Jesus is talking, the disciples in the first century knew that it was important that you give alms. That's what this word really is. And alms were what you gave to the poor. And oftentimes, in that culture, what they gave to the poor was made known to everyone. It was a big celebration, so to speak. So when something would happen, they'd make attention of it. Now, it's not really likely that they were blowing trumpets, but in Jesus' standard sort of hyperbole, he exaggerates to say, it's all about people trying to get attention. And you can't be that way. When you're giving, you need to weigh your options. When you're exercising the giving of your life, you have to exercise options. God has always commanded people to give to the poor. Always. He's always called them to do that. In Exodus, he required the people as they farmed their lands to leave things for the poor so that when the poor came through, they would have something to eat. In fact, he even tells them every 7 years, don't farm your land and give the whole thing to the poor. So God has always been intentional about taking care of the poor. And it's one of the things that we continue to hold on to. The fact that God defends the poor, he's the one who stands up for their cause, is also a very important theme in the scriptures. And so the idea of the poor is very, very important. But in many ways, we have to acknowledge that God's will is accomplished when we give. Like, God's will is accomplished when we give. In Matthew chapter 7, it's a beautiful passage about explaining this whole idea of giving in a unique way. Chapter 7, verse 7 says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you," pay special attention, "which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your own children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets." Jesus says to them, giving is part of who you are. It's part of what you'll be recognized by. But giving must be done, in many ways, in secret. It must be done with a level of humility. It is not simply, this is not actually a conversation about like your weekly offering. This is about how we treat one another, especially those who are in desperate need. And the idea is not to draw attention to yourselves. Apparently in the first century, that was a real problem. People were making a big deal of what they were giving. And for those who couldn't give, they sort of looked and felt like, well, I guess I can't measure up to that. Jesus says that the objective is not for you to do that. He says, don't celebrate it with trumpets. Don't celebrate for the wrong reasons. Oftentimes, people will come to me after a service, and I say oftentimes because it is true. Not every time, but oftentimes, people will come to me after service and say, that was a great message. And my response has always been, praise the Lord. Do you know how hard it is to say praise the Lord, but not in my mind think good job? You know how difficult that is? It's just the real truth. Because I want the time that I invest in this message to come out and it be something fruitful for you. I want that. But ultimately, I should want that God would be glorified by it before you celebrate it. But the same is true in any work that we do. Because anything we do in the name of the Lord, which should be everything we do, should come with that recognition that truly I am trying to honor the Lord. I'm fighting with my own ego, and I'm fighting with my own desire to be appreciated, and I like the attaboys, and I enjoy that, and I enjoy the calls and the texts and all that, but I'm really still trying to make sure that it's honoring to the Lord, which is one of the reasons Jesus says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. It's a beautiful picture because how is that possible, right? Like the whole image is going, I know this sounds ridiculous, but you're going to have to work hard so that when you give, you don't look to get it back. And for so many of us, myself included, sometimes when we give away whatever it is, we're giving with the intention of some kind of return. And Jesus says the challenge with that is that we're looking for a reward that God's not giving, but somebody else is. And for so many of us, to keep that in mind is key. I think some things to also recognize is that anything we bless others with can become a curse to us. Anything we bless others with can become a curse to us. I mean, I think of the number of opportunities. I have gone to school for a very particular reason. I want to know the scriptures. I want to know the history of it. I want to know where they've come from. I want to know the history of theology. I want to be able to understand where that's come from. I want to understand philosophy. I want to understand those things. Why? Because I want to share them. But if I'm sharing them so that you'll praise me, then it becomes a curse. Jesus says, when you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. The purpose behind that is so that you'll keep doing it without the hope of getting something back. But Jesus says, but you know there's a hope because God's the one who will reward you. And for so many of us, it's a challenge to see that. I think the other thing to bear in mind too is there will always be something we didn't do. When we give from a space that says, God, I really want you to be honored, I really want you to be glorified, I really want this, we can recognize at that point, hey, I didn't do everything. There's no way I could have done everything. But hopefully whatever I've done, God will use and his will be accomplished. But if I'm giving from a space that wants to be praised for it, there'll always be someone that I missed and I'll always have a problem. If I try to celebrate what God's been doing by celebrating this, I'll have someone else come up and go, well, you know what? I realize you helped all these other people, but you didn't help me. You didn't help me. You didn't serve me. And so since you didn't serve me, it's not worth anything. Jesus says, make every effort to keep your space from that, to not let that overtake you, because there'll always be something else that you didn't do. So when you give, don't make it a big deal for everyone to see. It is a big deal, especially for those who need it. But let God be the one who celebrates you. And if others come along and celebrate you, then praise God for it. But still let his reward be the one you want. And that's a hard thing for us to do. It was hard for them in the first century. It's still hard for us to do today. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, it continues. Jesus says this. This is what happens when you have your Bible open. So Matthew 6, 5 through 8 says, "And when you pray, do not be like hypocrites, or like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room and close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of the many words they say. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Then again, as we weigh out our options, prayer is one of those things. For us, prayer always has to be kept sacred. It always has to be kept sacred. Jesus does not condemn public prayer here. If he did, then John 17 would be a real problem for us when he personally prays publicly. What Jesus is opposing, or what he's saying that he doesn't want us to do, is spectacle praying, whereby everybody in the room or everybody in the audience hears us and acknowledges us and says, "What a great prayer." That we find ourselves feeding off of that more and more and more. Very much what I was struggling with early on. The whole idea of not really understanding what prayer was about, and not understanding that prayer has to be kept sacred, and that many of us struggle with knowing what that really is, because many times as we're praying, we're just not sure what to do with it. And next week, I'm going to talk a little bit more about just how to pray. And then, of course, in November, that's going to be the heart of where we're at. But something else that Jesus says that I think is really important is that prayer is not about where we plant our feet, but where we plant our heart. It's not about where we plant our feet. It's such an incredible thing. Jesus says, don't be on display for everyone. Don't stand on the street corners. Don't make a big spectacle of yourselves. Instead, when you pray, this is his exact instruction. He says, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Now, this would have been incredible to hear, because in the first century, most homes only had one room. And here Jesus says, when you pray, go into your room. Prayer is sacred. When you pray, go into a space where there's less distraction, where what you're praying for and why you're praying for can be focused, and what you're calling out onto God is significant. And that for many of us, it's this idea of recognizing it doesn't matter where we're at, but where our heart is when we pray. And for so many, it's an invitation to that. It's a reminder to keep prayer personal. Our soul longs for God. It does. And for so many things in our lives, what we struggle through and what we're trying to come across with, when we feel that void and we feel that uncertainty, that's a call to us to pray. That's an invitation to us to be in the space of God. But instead, what so many of us do is we seek out other people for their affirmation and for their clarity. And sometimes that's important because the Lord will direct us that way. But more times than not, prayer is supposed to be personal. Jesus says, don't be like all of those that you see who make it impersonal. They say a bunch of words that they don't even know what they're saying. They draw a bunch of attention to themselves. They think they have to get into some rhythm or whatever it is so that God will hear them. Your Father knows what you have need of. He knows. And so there's no sense in making a show about it. You keep prayer personal, but you also keep your prayers intentional. God knows what our wants and our needs are, even if we confuse the two. He knows what they are. Sometimes people say to me, well, if God knows what my prayers are, why do I need to pray? Well, because ultimately the God of creation is not a puppeteer. And God doesn't force you into a relationship with him. And oftentimes in our lives, what we're struggling through, if we would just own what it is that we're struggling with, the God of creation would say, yep, all along been waiting for that. Because we really can't deal on honest terms till you're ready to deal on honest terms. So if you're struggling with your family, you're struggling with your job, you're struggling with your position, you're struggling with who you are, we need to own that. You need to stop talking around the circle about it. Just own it so we can deal with it honestly. Because otherwise, I have to wait for you to get to that place so that we can have this personal interaction like we're supposed to. And so we keep prayer personal. And Jesus says, go into a room, keep yourself private. I love this too. He says that it's unnecessary. Verse 7, when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Sometimes the best prayer we can offer is, God, you know. I don't even know where to go from there. God, you know. Like in Romans, the Apostle Paul says there are times when we pray, we don't even know what to pray, and that's when the Holy Spirit steps in and prays on our behalf. Centuries ago, there was a great just sort of simple prayer that was sort of started in the Russian Orthodox movement. And it was just simply this: Jesus Christ, Son of God, or rather, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's the whole prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And for many people, that is how they start their prayers. They just start there. And people go, well, that's just a recorded prayer. It's not from the heart. It's from my heart. When I say it out loud, I can assure you that's from my heart. Because the reality is I want to start where I'm supposed to. And keep things personal and honest with the Lord. And sometimes we talk in circles instead of just getting to what it is that God wants us to do. Continuing in verse 14, Jesus says this. He says, if you forgive other people, I've bypassed the model prayer because we're going to talk about it next week. But he says, if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. This is a practice, the practice of forgiveness. It's not inherent. It doesn't come easy. It's something we have to do a lot. More times than not, the one person we fail to forgive is ourselves. And because we can't forgive ourselves, we won't forgive anybody else. We fail to see what God has done. But then he says this, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and to your your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Then again, this whole idea, Jesus says, you see people around you fasting. Go ahead and fast. But when you fast, don't let everyone know. Don't make a big deal about it. By the time of Jesus, they were fasting 2 and 3 times a week, even though, to be entirely honest, there was only one annual fast prescribed by the Bible, and that was for the Day of Atonement. The other fast came as people saw need and saw issue and said, hey, we need to fast in this place. And that's still true even today. Jesus says that fasting is an important part of what we do, but when you do it, don't let everybody know it. Like, get dressed for the day, right? He says, put oil on your head. That means, hey, you're going into public. Don't let everybody know you're fasting. What's that about? Because apparently in the first century, that was part of the deal. Like, oh, it looks like Peter's fasting. I mean, number one, he's cranky. And number two, he looks dirty. And it's obvious because he's just walking around talking about he's fasting. Jesus says, when you fast, don't make a big deal about it. You're fasting because you are giving something up, because you're drawing closer to God. Whatever it is that God's calling you to, whatever it is that you're looking for, let him do that. But sometimes people fasted because they were sad. Nehemiah is a great example of that. He was sad, so he fasted. Sometimes they were looking for direction. I think about David and his fasting, or I think about Peter and his fasting, and they fasted for direction. Sometimes they were fasting because at the end of the day, what they had was just a real need, and they just needed God to move. And Jesus says, when you fast, don't make a big deal of it. If you make a big deal of it, people will celebrate you, and then you have your reward. But if you're going to fast, then don't make a big deal about it, and let God be the one who rewards you. And it's all true. Don't give with the expectation that somebody will celebrate you for it. Just give because you can, and give in such a way that you don't remember. Right? Like, what would happen if our lives, and I know, well, that's just irresponsible. Hey, I'm just saying what he said to do. Take it up with him. Like, he's the one who said, give and don't let your left hand know what the right hand's doing. So, you want to keep records? Do your thing. Just don't throw them at me. I didn't ask you to do that. I told you to give with a heart that said, I know there's a need. I just want to give to honor you, Lord. When you're learning to pray, you learn to do it in a way that lets God be in charge. You don't try to take charge of it. You don't try to make eye contact so you get to pray publicly. You let God be glorified. You go away somewhere. And if somewhere is your car, or if somewhere is a closet you've changed into a prayer room, If somewhere is your backyard, whatever it is, you just go. And when you fast, it's a unique deal because fasting isn't necessarily completely food. More and more, we have a unique opportunity to fast from a lot of different things. We're going to talk a little bit about that next week. But like giving and praying, fasting should be done secretly. What would it look like? Some of you have stories of how you've gone to restaurants and you've decided ahead of the way, I'm going to give a big tip today. Whatever big tip is for me, I'm going to give a big tip. Like, that's what I'm going to do. And the only thing I want to do is I'm going to give the tip and walk out of the room. I don't even want to be present, but I wouldn't mind looking around the corner to see if the person responds well. I don't think that's wrong. I'm just saying, I want to see. And some of you have stories like that where that's giving in secret. Some of you know that you've been praying for me and my family for the last 14 years, and you haven't said one time, I want you to know I'm praying for you. You know you're praying for me. You've been doing it in secret. Some of you have been looking around and going, Lord, I need you to move. I need to be clear on what you want me to do. I've got this major, so you're fasting from something, but you're doing it in secret. I've found that if I have to get away to get a break, I won't get a break. Because just as soon as I get away, I'll fill it with something else. We have to learn in our space to do what God is calling us to. And the last thing that I'd want you to consider today, and this is the last thing, is that while we walk, we let God keep count. While we walk, we let God keep count. A couple months ago, I started, actually during my sabbatical vacation time, I started running a little bit. And I've always said, I don't see any purpose in running unless someone is chasing you. I have found that the person chasing me is in the mirror. And so I'm running now from him. But the truth is, I've been running. I've been trying to kind of chart my steps and so forth. And Bob Littlefield approached me one day. And he said, hey, listen, you got to look at this app. And he uses it for cycling. He rides quite a bit more than I would ever imagine I could ever get to. But yes, he says, this will help you regulate it and be great and that kind of thing. And so I did. I downloaded the app. It's called Strava. And I just keep up as I'm running. I can watch how far I've ran and how long I've ran. And I'm really excited about it. It was a really cool app. And I put it on there. And then as I'm running, I see what's going on. I'm enjoying that. And then maybe like later on in the day, I began to notice people were giving me kudos for running. And I was like, oh, that's neat. Okay. I get like a bittersweet side of going, well, I'm running and I want to be healthy and you're giving me kudos. And I love that. Before long, you get to a space where you're really wondering who's going to give you a kudo next. Right? And then I'm back again looking for the eyes to pray. Right? Like, we go along in our lives and we have to let God keep count. Let him keep count of our steps. Let him keep count of what's going on in our life. Let him reward us for the works that are happening in our lives. Let him do that. And celebrate him when it happens, but we also have to recognize that God rewards the righteous even when they don't realize it. Even when they don't realize it, when they can't see, God blesses us when we least expect it, right? Like this story of Crosspoint is a story of God blessing us when we least expect it. For years, I had the privilege of listening to Jerry Rhodes tell the story of the history of Crosspoint. And in a sum, just a real short version of it, it was very simply this. Crosspoint had existed for over 50 years. As she came to this spot almost 20 years ago. This is exciting. In December, it'll be 20 years we've been in this spot, right? We're going to be doing some stuff with that too to kind of help mark that and set it aside. But Jerry would tell us, he said, you know, there had been conversation about moving from where they were in Frank, on Frank Street to here, but the property was just way too expensive. He and Floretta were driving down the road one day and they saw a sign. They recognized the verbiage on the sign to mean that the bank had went into foreclosure, and then that bank ultimately went into foreclosure, and the property itself was worth, which was worth millions of dollars, became suddenly accessible to them for about $180,000, I think is what it amounted to. They received an offering and bought this property. But the story continued because they didn't buy the whole thing. They only bought portions of it. And there was another company that owned the property where the student center and everything is on. And for years, we kept kind of approaching them and going, hey, we'd love to be considered for that property. We'd love to be able to, that'd be something. But they kept saying, no, we're going to build something there. But eventually, they decided, no, we're going to move. We're going to sell the property back to the city of Norman with one condition, that you offer that property at the rate that the church bought it whenever they bought the first property. Because that's what God does. That's how he works. And for so many of us, we forget that God replenishes us. God invests in us. God rewards us because we learn how to serve him with the purpose of just glorifying him. And today for you, I want to challenge you as we're closing up our time together just with a couple of things. First of all, for me, for years, I have been so interested in spiritual disciplines. So I want to learn how to pray, and I want to learn how to fast. I want to learn how to study. I want to learn to do the things that I know will help enrich my life. But what I know for certain is this: just practicing those things will not make me more spiritual. The one who makes me more spiritual is the one for whom I practice. All that I do is given from him. And that's a hard lesson to learn sometimes. But my question to you as we close up is this. We give in our lives from a reservoir, but we have to ask, who's filling it? We give from a reservoir. Everything we do in our lives, we give from a reservoir. Our question has to be, who is filling it? Is it me and all my accolades and all the attaboys and the kudos and all of those things? Is it me? Because that runs dry. Or is it God who consistently rewards us for work that nobody else sees because he sees it alone? And my question to you today is this: is he filling that reservoir for you? Or have you been filling it for yourself? Will you stand with me? A couple years ago, our staff, we were doing just a study together, a real brief study. It was a video-based study, and it was a really, really unique thing. It was just talking about constantly growing in our walk with Christ, letting God shape us and transform us and so forth. But as we were finishing up the study, there was one point that the leader said. He said this: what I found in my life with God was that all the while that I thought I was walking with God, I was really working for God. He said, it's so dangerous to just work for God. I desperately want to be walking with him. So I want to ask you today, are you walking with him or are you working for him? Are you trying to be all of those things so that you can say, this is what I do, this is where I'm from, this is, or are you working, or are you walking with God who's saying, I'd like for you to go do those things? Are you running low on energy and joy and hope? Is it possible that your reservoir is running dry? Whatever your need may be, this space is a space to answer it. Father, I love you so, and I thank you for all that you do. I thank you that you're with us today and that you consistently pour into our lives in ways that we can't even begin to imagine. Today, as our prayer partners are coming forward, Lord, I know that there are people in this room, the reservoirs are empty, where they're getting dangerously close. And they've been working real hard for you, Lord, but they probably couldn't say they were walking as close with you as what they'd like to. And Father, it happens so unconsciously. We just go through the same habits every day. We have the same practices we do all the time, and after a while, they just become rote, and we just continue to do them because we feel like we have to, and we convince ourselves that we are more and more connected to you, but truly, Lord, we're not, and our reward is not from you. Our reward is from what people say of us, how they respond to us. And so today, Lord, my prayer is that for those who are here, that they'd search their hearts, and they'd ask that honest question: am I working for the Lord, or am I walking with him? Am I moving along at a pace that says, God, I do my acts of righteousness in secret, because I know you're the one who'll see them for what they are. Whatever it may be, Lord, today we just bring ourselves in whatever way we can, and we say, meet us here. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know where you're at today, but